verse 2. And then 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to go through that. First Corinthians 2. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your word. Spirit of God, I pray that you'd be each and every one, teacher and guide to each and every one. And obviously, salvation is necessary for that. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand your words. And when we walk out this door, then we got something directly from thee. And I just pray you'd help us to continue to practice this method until the day we die. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2. I don't know if you had a teacher in school that they would often tell you what's going to be on the test, or they'd give you the basic outline or what's going to be on the test. And that way, you got no excuse if you didn't pass the test. I mean, just sheer laziness. But in the Bible, the author of the Bible and or teacher of the Bible and or interpreter of the Bible shows how he teaches. Shows us his methods of teaching. So remember that Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles before his crucifixion, and then the Holy Ghost came upon them individually on the day of Pentecost, and then he said in John 16:13 that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. That's available for every born-again believer, but how many people fail to claim that promise? So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, verse 12, I mean, you can run it in the whole context, but verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak." So once you are have the knowledge of what's given to you, "not in a word which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." So how does he teach? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, and then he gives this warning, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Okay, now 2 Corinthians, okay? So if you can imagine, you're by yourself, you got a Bible, okay, and so I'm going to talk you through how to get the Bible interpretation as the Lord teaches me and through 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, we're going to run through that. So, pray to the author. Pray to the author, who is the interpreter of the Bible, the Spirit of God. He's the one that is given the responsibility of transferring the words of God through a man to earth. We got a copy here. Okay, and when we pray to that author to explain it to us, he's told us the techniques. The techniques is to compare spiritual things with spiritual, so back and forth. Martin Luther used to call this sola scriptura, scriptures alone. And that was a thorn in the flesh to the Catholic faith, and that's why he nailed the 95 theses or objections on the Catholic Church. Jan and I was up in Wisconsin, and we took a radionics class. And Wisconsin is loaded with Germans. So it is loaded with Lutheran churches. I looked at the churches in this area, and it was Catholic, Lutheran, Lutheran, Catholic, Catholic, Lutheran, Lutheran, Catholic. In that area up in Wisconsin, about 5 hours up. Okay, and so Martin Luther said sola scriptura, but the Catholic Church says scripture and tradition. Okay, and so 2 Corinthians 5. So when you pray to the Spirit of God, He's going to read your heart, because Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now if when He reads a person's heart, if this individual is trying to see if God is as smart as him or as holy as him, God, are you as holy as I am? I'm going to read the Bible and see if I can find something. And the Lord will let him find it. And then they'll run around saying, I got this from the Bible. Yeah, but you got it through a distorted means. So the Lord's going to look in our heart when we pray that. And he's going to, if he sees sincerity and honesty and humility, then we're going to be surprised what we get off the page. And we never have to add a word, subtract a word, or change anything. So in the Old Testament, Amos was a country boy, and he was told by God, he said, I want you to go up north. And he said, are you kidding me? I got to cross the Mason-Dixon line. Yeah, go up them Yankees and tell them, prepare to meet thy God. So he did. So here in this chapter, Paul is giving us, in other places, when you and I need to prepare to meet God, meet Jesus Christ. Biggest day in our calendar. So 2 Corinthians 5. So if you're sitting down and you're at home reading your Bible, you know, it's not a speed reading test. We ask the Spirit. And a key in this is believe the words. And here's what he says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay, so maybe you read through that. And maybe the Spirit of God, if you read through the Bible a few times, maybe the Spirit of God would give you a, bring a reference to mind that you put together with that. Now we're reading about a house, a tabernacle, and a building. But is he talking about a house, a tabernacle, or a building? Is he talking about something else? Is he using an analogy? Okay, a person might come to mind by common sense. Maybe you come to mind and say, well, he's talking about our body. But we're not going to throw that, because somebody might say, he's talking about that UFO that I'm going to go fly into space there. Because it says in the heavens. There were some folks that did believe that. They're going to meet some galaxy up here. Okay, so he's talking about a building, a tabernacle, and a house. Okay, and now if you got a cheat sheet there, in the margins, we'll go to 2 Peter 1 and see if we find another place that uses the same idea, the same pattern. And this is how a reference Bible, you can make your own reference Bible, is when the Spirit gives you a passage, then you write down, right by 2 Peter chapter 1, 13, you write beside that in your margin, you can write 2 Corinthians 5, 1. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 1, you write 2 Peter 1, 13. And it says, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Okay, was Peter said, I'm in the Jewish tabernacle? I'm in this tabernacle. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that surely I must put off this, my tabernacle. Oh, wait a minute, my tabernacle. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And then the next verse, moreover, I will endeavor that I may be able after my decease. Oh, he's talking about his body. So what leaves his body when his soul and spirit leaves his body? That's his decease. So that's why if you look in the margins that's there. Now, there's another one. If you remember some places, if the Spirit brings this up to memory, it's amazing. The Spirit of God is like a computer program. You ever have somebody get talked to you and they ask a Bible question you didn't know, and all of a sudden the answer popped up? You say, I don't even remember reading that for. Okay, so if you would try John 2, hold your finger in 2 Corinthians, because we're going to keep going back to that. What we're trying to do is get an understanding from the author himself about what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. So we've read house, tabernacle, building, and then Peter says, my tabernacle after my decease. So Peter is saying that my tabernacle is my body, And in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, God has a people, or a people for his temple. In the Old, he had a temple for his people, and he got a people for his temple. Even to the point where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In John 2, here's Jesus, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. Now when he said that, he probably went like this. But when he said temple, they went like that. We don't see the hand gestures. We don't see the visual going on. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they were looking around. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So at that point, as you can see, if you look in the reference Bible, I didn't have John 2 in the cross-reference. So I could write that here, and then the next edition, throw it in there. Then I'm going to have to make the font smaller in the side, in a minute, and then I can get it down to 3 font, and then nobody's going to read it, and then you can put a magnifying glass if you get all the references. There's over 70,000 references back and forth with the footnotes, and so you try to figure this out. But that's how you get these references in your mind. Because you're using your eye gate, you're using your hand, and you're writing this down. Okay, I can write here this, then I go over here and I write the other one here, then I go over here and write the other one here, and that's how you get these things in your mind. So in 2 Corinthians 5, okay, in your spirit, is it testified? Does that make sense to you? That's what inspiration is. That when he says tabernacle, building, house, he's talking about a body, my body. Okay, now there's going to be a little more verification of that. So we're just going to use that as a premise right now. Verse 2, for in this we groan. Especially if your back's hurting. Especially if you got a toothache. Especially if your shoulder's sore. Especially if you're sick. For in this we groan. Groan for what? Something that's eternal in the heavens. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And then it's in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Okay, so now we've got tabernacle kind of covered, but what about that groan idea? If you would try Romans chapter 8, maybe you came up with this. Maybe the Spirit gave it to you at the time. Romans 8:23. The older we get, the more we groan for this tabernacle that's made in the heavens. In Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Isn't that's a good deal. You see, that's what the cartoons are portraying to the kids, you know, the superheroes. No, that's the resurrected body. Okay, and so here we have groaned for something. What are we groaning for? Okay, and try Philippians 3. Philippians 3. We're looking for the idea that are similar ideas. We're not going hodgepodge throughout the Bible. You know, a text without a context is a pretext. That means it's a pretense. Okay, anybody could take a little phrase here and throw it over here, a little phrase here, and make the Bible say what you want. That's not being honest. Paul said we have renounced the things of dishonesty. We handle the word of God, not with deceitfulness. Okay, in Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our beautiful, glorious body that never stinks, No, our vile body. Now, the writer that wrote that knows he must have been in the deodorant business. He's going to change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the body we groan for the believer. If you back up a couple chapters, chapter 1. Now, some folks tend to think that upon death, okay, death in the Bible is nothing more than your soul and spirit departing your body. In fact, the word depart is the exact words the Bible used. The first time it uses that is there's a lady in the Old Testament named Rachel. She gave birth first to Joseph and then to Benjamin. And during the birth process of to Benjamin, it says, and she died. She died in a bearing of Benjamin. And it says, and her soul was in departing. Genesis 35. Way back in Genesis, he told in the Bible that when the soul departs the body, that's death. And then when you go to the back of the Bible, in James 2:26, when the spirit leaves the body, you're dead. Bible is an amazing book. You put all this stuff together. Now, when you deal with doctrine, you got to be very specific, but when you're trying to define a word or you're trying to look at a concept, that can run universal throughout the Bible. So in Philippians 1:21, some folks tend to believe that upon death they sleep. Okay, it's a stretch of something in the Old Testament where you have it on a tombstone, R.I.P., rest in peace. That'd be okay under the Old Testament doctrine, but there's something slightly different in the New Testament. Now, if somebody wants to think they're sleeping, okay, yay. A fella, Rensselaer, years past, he thinks he's sleeping. I said, okay, hey, you're going to beat Rip Van Winkle. That's no problem. If you think sleeping is good, that's fine. I don't care. Philippians 1:20, he says this, for to me live is Christ and to die is gain. So upon death, if a guy likes to sleep, maybe that is gain. I mean, the oxygen's going to be cut short. You know, down in Rensselaer, the cemetery got flooded several times, so I'm sure those folks are kind of wet. They say those crypts are, you know, waterproof, but I'm not sure about that. So verse 22, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. That's where we groan. Sure, for you and I individually, if your soul and spirit left your body for a born-again believer, man, why would you want to come back here? So having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So the Lord decides when that departure takes place. Okay, and so the Lord lays it out pretty amazing there, you know, as far as that goes. Back into 1 Corinthians 5, if we keep reading down. So we got verse 2, for in this we groan, we desire for that. Several years ago, I was talking to a couple Mormon boys, blonde hair, blue eye, and they say they're from Ephraim. I laughed at them when they said that. And I was trying to explain about being born again. I said, the first time you got born, what'd you do to get born? And a kid told me he decided to get born. That threw me, wow, hey, there's something new every day. And I said, you did? Wow, you decided to get born? How'd you do that? He said, I was in the spirit world. I said, you were? Wow, that was a new one on me. I said, you were in the spirit world and you decided to come to the physical world? He said, yeah. I said, not a real smart decision. I wouldn't think that was real smart. If I'm in heaven and I'm going to come down here, are you kidding me? Now, I know in the Bible where some angels were in the spirit world and chose to become flesh, they were doomed to hell. Nothing's going to happen. And I told him about that, and I said, man, it's not looking good for you. And when we departed, you know, if he said, God bless you, I wasn't going to say that. I didn't sneeze, but Man, and that's what my parting words. I said, remember, you told me you decided to come to this earth, you know, from spirit world to physical world, and you decided that. I said, and the angels that came, they're in hell. I said, man, you better think about that. And so that was just, you know, kind of a entertaining little thing. But in 1 Corinthians 5:2, verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Okay, now here's where we have a preconceived idea. When we say the word naked, what do we think? We think nude. But we got to let the Bible define its terms. Because Job 22:6 says that you can take clothes away from the naked. Well, how do you take clothes from somebody who's nude? Naked can mean something different in the Bible. Let the Bible define its own terms. When David danced around the Ark of Covenant, it says he danced naked. He wasn't nude. He wasn't in his birthday suit. He took his royal clothes off, and then he danced around it. So naked in the Bible can mean nude, but it also can mean inappropriate apparel. That's how the Bible uses the word. But, okay, so the idea is, hey, we're in danger of something going on here. And then verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Yeah, that's right. Especially trying to get up in the morning. Being burdened, does this world not burden us down? Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Mortality. Okay, there we go. We got a unique word there. Mortality. Okay, now we know what a mortuary is. So you know of a mortuary. So mortality must be something that's going to be die. And in a verse it says life. So you got an opposite there, mortality and life. So do we have a reference maybe? Does the Spirit of God give a reference that would help interpret this for us? How about 1 Corinthians 15? It's not far away. This one's pretty close. This is how the Spirit of God teaches. And so when you go allow the Spirit of God to teach this way, you get it directly from the source. And that's a blessing when you get it directly from God. Can you imagine the eternal being taking time to show us things? 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is a mysterious idea. Paul gave several of them. We shall not all sleep. Okay, in the context, you can see that he's dealing using the word sleep as in death. 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. How long does that take? In a moment. Wow. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Okay, so that, you know, we can stretch this one. Trump's going to get reelected, so the rapture's going to take place during the second administration. Right. Now, I've seen people stretch the Bible, and when they want the Bible to say what they want, I've seen them stretch it like, man, bubblegum all the way out here. But when it agrees with them, they'll be so precise with that wording and want you to agree with that wording. Why did you stretch this, but this you're so precise? I don't get that. Okay, so last trump. It's a shofar. We got one in the car. They were blowing it down at Rensselaer this morning. I don't know if they were doing demon busting, you know. And it might be, you know, you study about radionics, you know, music, the good megahertz that your body likes is 432. And the devil will twist it to 440, and your body don't want that. Anybody study that out? Mike, you study that out? You studied that out? Huh? Rockefeller switched it from 432 to 440. Boy, that's a conspiracy, isn't it? How subtle the devil is. Just to change things. He's infiltrated every area of life. And we got to groan with these things, being burdened with these things, until the Lord calls us out. And so in verse 52, in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So now we got two words side by side given a similar definition, corruptible, mortal. Incorruptible, immortal. This is what the cartoons are trying to portray to the children. Plus they're teaching witchcraft to the children, so the children are getting very proficient in witchcraft, and if parents don't know what they're doing, them kids will turn on them, just as the tribulation says will happen. And then it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Man, looking forward to that. That's like traveling. It's like air travel. No peanuts. No check-in. No security. Good deal. Air travel. When our soul departs our body, at the departure gate down here, we see tears of sorrow. At the arrival gate, tears of joy. And the Lord, that's how easy the Lord makes this. Mortality. Mortality. That's the root word of mortgage. Mortgage. Only found once in the Bible. Mortgage. More death pledge. That's how in fiat currency bankers steal the productive efforts of people through the... That's a whole other conspiracy. Okay, but hey, the Bible covers these things. The Bible is an amazing book. It covers everything. Okay, and so we got verse 4. Got that figured out. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. God does the work. Who also hath given unto us. Who's the us? Go back to chapter 1. The saints in Corinth. So born again people. The earnest of the Spirit. Okay, now you got a cheat sheet there. If you got the reference Bible, you run over earnest. You run over to the margin. You see there are two references. Okay, and what is that? Okay, if you've ever bought in a house, okay, maybe you put an offer down and they will ask if they're going to use, depending on their wording, they'll say, how much earnest money? Has anybody had a realtor say that to them? I know to me they have. Earnest money, what is that? That's another way of saying down payment. And the earnest money is God's promise, okay, upon faith in Christ, Ephesians 1:12, believe in the gospel, and Ephesians 1:13 at the end, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest until the purchased, and so forth and so on. The earnest money is your promise that you're going to complete the purchase on the day of closing, and so the earnest money is God's going to complete the purchase. He's going to redeem our body on the day of closing, at the rapture. It's going to be the greatest dopamine rush you'll ever have in life. I mean, it's going to be fascinating. Okay, now, if all this, what we're coming through here, if the spirits bear witness to your spirit on this, okay, then verse 6, then it gets to a no-brainer. I like the no-brainers. Verse 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident. So a believer, we should not lose our confidence. Now, our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the Lord. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body. Okay, that's a no-brainer. That takes it back to verse 1. So the tabernacle, the building, the house is our body. We are absent from the Lord. So when my soul and spirit are in my body, I am absent from the geographical position of Jesus Christ. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. New Testament doctrine. That wasn't so under the Old Testament. That's a New Testament doctrine. That quick. Faster than Mach 1, 2, 3, or 4. We're in the presence of Jesus Christ. What a deal. Now, right there, man, a person can really get happy and fired up. You know, that's a positive aspect for a born-again believer. So for the born-again believer, man, that's a great hope. But now what we're going to see, Paul is going to do a little shift here. He's going to give us something so thrilling, exciting. But then he says this in verse 9. Wherefore, this is why we labor. This is why we labor. That, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Okay, now a person, now folks that believe that a person can get unborn again, they'll look at that, see, if you're not laboring, then you're not going to be accepted. Yeah, but a cross-reference, I don't know if I have it here. Let me check to see if I came up with it on that one. Labor, accepted. I used the 2 Timothy, that's okay. Probably a better one is Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7 says, I'm accepted in the beloved. Man, that's a good deal. I'm accepted in the beloved when? At the moment of faith. But the verse is saying, labor. So you got to keep it within the verse. So what am I worried? What's Paul worried about here? Or is he warning about being accepted? Is it my soul? No, that's accepted. My labor. My service. See, after I got born again, the Lord invested in me. And if you're born again, he invested in you. Now, are we a good return on his investment? Or does he want to cash it in and get something else? He can't cash it in because he's bound by his word, by the earnest money. Okay, and so we can be an investor. Now, some folks, you know, some folks think, well, I'm just going to be glad to make the cut. Yeah, but on your way home, if you see some smoke billowing up and you're, is that in my house? Don't tell me you're going to stand in front of your house and be happy you made the cut. You're going to be happy you weren't in the fire. But you are going to have an empty feeling about losing some things that you have. And so Paul here in verse 9 is saying, after, because I've got the new birth, because I've got the promise, because I'm accepted in the brethren, in the beloved, then I want to pay back something to the Lord, and hopefully that's accepted too. And how are we going to know? The next verse. The next verse says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Ooh, in front of a judge, that's kind of scary. If you've ever been in front of a judge in a courtroom, that's kind of a scary thing. Especially if you're the defendant. And if you don't have a lawyer with you, the judge is mad, the opposition's mad, the bailiff's mad, the clerk's mad, they're all mad. Been there, done that. And you will see somebody with a rug under their head, a toupee, where they might flip it a few times if you don't say what they want you to say or stand when they want you to stand, when you don't understand what's going on. Judgment seat. What is this idea? What is this concept? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who? All born again people. Okay, so, okay, you're getting into, like, you have soccer, you got football, you got baseball, you got basketball, you know, organized sports and unorganized hockey. Okay, and so you got all those. Those are different games. The Bible would say different jurisdictions. So the Lord has two big court dates set up. One is the judgment seat of Christ. The worst thing that happened at the judgment seat of Christ is you go to heaven. That's a pretty good deal. For people who are alive today and they don't go to this judgment, they go to the white throne judgment. The best thing that can happen to them is 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit in hell. That's the best. So obviously, when you recognize that, boy, I want to hit that judgment. That's the one Paul's talking about, the judgment seat of Christ. So there's our day of preparation, the big day when you and I individually stand in front of Jesus Christ. Now, married people, I dare believe we're going to be side. I do believe one's going to be in a waiting room, you know, waiting for the next hearing, because their work will be put together and they'll split the rewards. Okay, but each of us individually at the judgment seat. So he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Notice whether it be good or bad. He did not say good or evil. Because your evil was judged at Calvary. Good or bad. There's different things. And then it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade them what? Persuade them, verse 9, to labor for the Lord. What is our motive for the labor for the Lord? Verse 14 and 15, love for Jesus Christ. So this is a big day, big day. So that's what we're prepared to do. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Okay, so now there's an introduction to these people, judgment seat of Christ. Now Paul referred to it three times, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, and then here. And if a person is wanting to get ready for that day, I would suggest to study those areas, which we're going to have to because I'm only halfway through. And so, besides getting hungry. Okay, and so all that stuff. Okay, but as far as this goes, this is what the Bible's laying out. Judgment seat of Christ. That sounds pretty serious. Here he built up eight verses of excitement. You're going to get a new body. Positive, man. And then he said, okay, wait. In that new body, we're going to check your labor. We're going to see if your labor is accepted. What labor? Well, okay, if you help somebody out, if you pass out a gospel tract, if you've taught somebody, if you serve somebody, okay, you do something that the Lord directs you to do for somebody else. Okay, if you send a Bible to somebody, if you support a missionary or your tithe in church, okay, all those things the Lord is keeping track. And thank God, none of us are required to win the world. All we're required to do is to do what we can. You hear a lot of times, the American farmer feeds the world. No, the American farmer feeds his own family. That's the intent. Okay, and the intent for each and every one of us is just to do what we can. God deals with percentages, do what we can. So he's talking about labor and service. So I'm going to go into more detail on that. Now, if you would, what is the highest way to stand there? In Colossians chapter 1. Okay, in our world, this is illustrated by what's called a sports banquet. Okay, when I was in high school, the Lowell Red Devils. Yes, I was in such a good public school, they had a Bible character for a mascot. But it happened to be a devil. Okay. And so when basketball season was done, February, usually at Lowell it's February. You don't go any further past sectionals. Okay, and so after the season, maybe March, maybe early April, we have a sports banquet. At the sports banquet, the coaches of all the winter sports would have certificates, would have trophies. Okay, and now when the coach for basketball got up, he did not yell at us for making a bad pass in a game. None of that was mentioned. He did not give a great big splinter for the guy who sat the bench. Kind of been tough at Lowell because he had a steel bench, okay? Okay, and he did not give a award to the fans, the spectators. Nothing was given to them. And we had a meal, man, good deal. But then when it got time for the coach, there were some trophies up there, and you're just sitting there saying, oh, who's going to get that? What are all those trophies? MVP, you know, most assists, best free throw percentage, best defense, you know, most rebounds, you know, I don't remember all of them. So there are five or six of them there. And so the coach would pick up the trophy and say, such and such player, he gets this trophy because he earned this trophy. Okay, now, it wasn't limited to one person. He didn't pass out one trophy to five people. He passed if a person earned that trophy, and then he would give them recognition. Okay, Jesus Christ is going to do the same thing. Okay, at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to have trophies or crowns laid up there. And so then a person can earn one or all of them or zero, depending on what's going on. Now the best position to stand there is Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Okay, so Colossians 1:20, so that's obviously salvation. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I've placed my faith, I personally placed my faith in Jesus Christ when I was 9 years old. By myself, in an old farmhouse, came home from school, ran down up the driveway 0.2 mile, went right up to my bedroom, got beside my bed, and I trusted Jesus Christ for my personal Savior. Right then, that's when I got saved. So that's when I got reconciled by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in heaven, earth, or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works. Okay, so before salvation, yes, we were alienated from God. We were enemies. In your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Now notice, reconciled doesn't have a punctuation after. There's 7 verses in the Bible like that. 7 don't have a punctuation. Now if you watch the punctuation of this, the sentence goes from verse 21 all the way to 29. So to get the entire picture, you want to read the whole thing? Okay, but in 22, it says this, in the body, of His flesh through death. So Jesus Christ reconciled us to Him in the body of His flesh through death, and He rose again, to present you. Okay, how does He present? How do you and I want to be presented at the judgment seat of Christ? How would a player want to be presented in front of the coach and the people there? Okay, He said that here's the ideal position, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So in other words, some people will be presented before the Lord and says, I'm gonna have to blame you for some things because you were lazy, you didn't study the Bible, you didn't do this, you allowed things to sidetrack you. You are to blame for this, and I'm gonna have to reprove you for this. Okay, so that would be a lesser, but ideal, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. And then the next verse says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, some folks that like to keep Christians in bondage by saying you have to do these things in order to stay saved, they're going to use that verse to try to keep them in bondage. That's not the context. The context is being presented in front of Jesus Christ. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Okay, if you keep doing that until the day your soul and spirit leaves your body. And then drop down to verse 28. Whom we preach. Okay, so this is my motive of not limiting the message that I preach to a small set of fundamentals. Because there's so much in this Bible. His understanding is infinite. And you don't know what people have studied. And to admire the Bible and admire the God of the Bible. So whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, all that God gives me. I'm not going to limit to this small thing, what's going to benefit me. All wisdom. You don't know what all goes out there. And then he says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Perfect, again, there's a word you got to run through the Bible. Perfect doesn't mean sinlessness. None of us are sinless. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the word of God is said may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. A perfect meal. That was a perfect meal. You mean there were no germs in there? Get some broccoli out of the garden, you steam it, you might see a little caterpillar come up. Perfect. That's protein. Okay? Or the rice may be jumping. That's protein. That's a perfect meal. Well, I killed what was in the rice. Okay, everything that, you know, if you knew what was in the food, especially you buy it at the store, you'd be surprised what was crawling around. Okay, and so as a perfect meal, you mean complete, man, satisfied. A perfect man in front of the Lord Jesus Christ is holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Okay, that's the goal. That's the ideal situation. Okay, and then one more place, Jude verse 24. Now, Jude steps into a different dispensation, but it's God the one that gives us the grace to stay faithful until we, our soul and spirit, departs our body. Jude verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. That's where the credit goes. That's where the credit goes. So the highest goal to be presented. So this 2 Corinthians 5, as we walk through it slowly, let the Spirit guide us. Did the Spirit bear witness to your spirit? Does that make sense as you come through there? Okay, that's inspiration. And you walk out and say, praise the Lord. And this is something that can happen by yourself when the Spirit of God starts showing you some things. The more you read, you do your part. You continue to read through the Bible and read through the Bible and you read through it again and read through it again and study it and study it and pray over it and beg the Spirit. He's just going to keep popping stuff off that page. And then your walk with the Lord is going to be sweet. And you open this book. Oh, what anticipate? What do we got going on here? What's next? It's a great joy in that. And I just pray that was a help and a blessing. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to spend time in your book and that we might allow the Spirit to guide us and teach us and help each and every one of us that we might be ready for that big day. Lord, to stand in front of you. It's going to be bittersweet. It's going to be so sweet to see you, to know the promise of heaven. But it's going to be an anxious time as, oh, will you accept any of my labors? And even if you choose not, at least we got thee. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to yield to the Spirit of God that he might be our teacher and guide through this book. And we thank you for this glorious book you've given us. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll stop there.